Okay, so yesterday I went for a walk and I was asking the Lord what He wanted me to teach on this morning. I didn't particularly feel led to go back to Genesis today, and I thought maybe He would give me a topic to preach on instead. And as I was walking, the verse that came to me is from Ephesians. And if you all want to turn there, that's where we're going to start. I'm going to read some other passages of Scripture, which you do not have to follow me in. And just turn to the beginning of the fourth chapter. And I'll just tell you how it came to me. Because it's kind of significant, I think. The part that came to my mind as I was walking and praying was, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." King James says vocation. And as I was calling to mind the scripture, I remembered that it starts with a therefore. This is the first verse of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Derek Prince famously said whenever he saw therefore, he asked what it was there for. So there's something that Paul says, on account of this, we need to walk worthy of this calling. And you find what it is by backing up to the end of chapter 3. So I'm going to start in verse 20 and read this passage. So verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So the therefore. Therefore, because our purpose is to glorify God, God is glorified in the church through Christ Jesus. Sometimes when we've sung this song, I have thought of it as just sort of a praise chorus, you know, because we sing, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Throughout all ages, world without end," it kind of gets you thinking about heaven, which indeed, I mean, it continues on, but it starts actually right here. God is being glorified in the church, and therefore we should walk worthy of this vocation, because that is our purpose, and because this is the means whereby he is glorified. This is happening now. We are commanded to sing to the Lord and to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the real praise of the Lord is by our lives, by what is actually happening if we are indeed walking worthy of him. I started thinking about what we would do, any of us, if, let's say, you were given the responsibility of organizing a concert in honor of Jesus Christ, and he was going to be there in person. You would make as sure as you possibly could that everything was perfect. You would get the very best of everyone to perform, people who were the best on their instruments, and you would certainly make sure that everyone was on the same page of music, and that they had practiced up, and because you want to honor him. That is actually what we are doing right now. The church is a symphony in honor of Jesus Christ. The word symphony means sound with sound, but essentially sound together. I heard this story, which I told some of you part of the other day, and it kind of made an impression on me. During World War II, the German army laid siege to this city of Leningrad in Russia. The siege went on for 900 days, and about 500,000 people died. The conditions were horrific. The city nearly starved, but they didn't give up. And in the middle of all of this, with people dying and starving and just the worst conditions you can imagine, a guy wrote a symphony. Actually, I think he had started writing it before, and whether it was addressed to the Nazis or not is not really known, but that's how they used it. They decided to organize the premiere of the symphony in Leningrad while it was under siege. And they had a really hard time finding musicians. They sent out a call for everybody to come that could play an instrument, and they offered them extra rations if they would come, and a lot of people came just for the food and couldn't play a note. They had about 12 guys, started out with about 12 guys that could play, and the leader of the orchestra went through the city literally just trying to find people. The one guy who had a very important role to play was a drummer, and he was told that he had died, so he went to the morgue to find out if it was true, and there he found his body, but in fact he was still alive. So he was literally pulled out of the morgue in order to perform as part of the symphony. And ultimately they did manage to pull it off. They did manage to organize the symphony. And they basically used it as a weapon. It was a particular day on which the Russian artillery bombarded the Germans for a while and then stopped. And then they played the symphony. And it had a lot of effect. And that's as per the testimony of the German troops, of kind of demoralizing them, because they had been trying to pound the city into submission literally for years. And what was coming out was, you know, they could still make music. They could still bring this together, this symphony. And that's where it ties with the scripture that we were talking about this morning. It says, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." Before the powers of the air that are trying to destroy and divide and crush the work that God is doing in the earth, we are the symphony that is being played to his glory. The Russians were just basically glorifying themselves. See how stubborn we are that we can hold out. But something else is happening in our lives. The Lord is being glorified. And more than anything else, he is being glorified by our unity. I want to read a couple of other scriptures that speak to this. One is from 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is when David brought the ark, when Solomon brought the ark up into the temple that had just been built. Starting in verse 11, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of God, of the Lord, had filled the house of God." chapter 2 in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Finally, John chapter 17, words of Jesus himself beginning in verse 20, speaking to his Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. More than anything else, our love for one another and our unity is what testifies to the world that Jesus Christ is alive. There's a saying in business that the evil number is one, but in the Lord the righteous number is one. Because the first and great commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those things proceed from the Lord our God is one. And in order to accurately reflect God, the church must also be one. Because if we don't, we're not an accurate reflection. We are not the body of Christ if we are not united. And obviously, we cannot be united if self is at work. That is the great obstruction. I was thinking today about, and I'm sure I'm not the first one to observe this, but we've often noted that English is the only language that I know about anyway, where the first person pronoun is capitalized. Because we in the West are so big on self, and we make it our religion. You know, you go to Spanish, for instance, the word for I in Spanish is not capitalized. But in English it is. It's one letter, I. Very important to us as English speakers. Center of our world. You notice the first thing that Paul exhorts us to do, the first quality that he lists when he says we should walk worthy of this calling wherewith we've been called, that we might glorify God in the church. He says, with all lowliness. That word is literally to have a low mind or to have a low opinion of oneself. And this is very hard for us, especially in America and the West in general, because we are taught to think well of ourselves and realize ourselves and believe in ourselves and everything about self. But I was just picturing the letter, at capital letter I. I was picturing if you took that top line that goes across the I and you lowered it just a little bit, you'd have a cross on the ground, the ground below in the cross of Jesus Christ. So that is what is necessary for this to happen. As it was necessary for Jesus to die in order for him to be resurrected, it is necessary for the self in each one of us to die in order for us to be resurrected as his body, for us to be one. It is necessary that we should walk in lowliness and meekness with long-suffering. Long-suffering. That's actually a very accurate translation of the Greek word. Not just patience, but long-suffering. I think we want to sort of shorten that a little bit because we like quick results. I will put up with this for a little while, but after that, I reach my limit. Well, if we don't want the Lord to reach his limit with the mercy that he extends to us, neither should we reach our limit with the mercy that we extend to one another. We ought to be long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That means to put up with someone. That means that they don't change necessarily. That means that I change. I change so that my attitude is conformable to the attitude of Christ. I allow myself to be changed by the circumstance. I don't go out and straighten out the whole world. This bothers me. That annoys me. That is in my way. That makes it more difficult for me to realize my desires and plans. I am shaped by those things. I put up with those things in love. Not just, okay, I'm not going to say anything. But in love. The Bible says that love is the bond of perfectness. And by this shall all men know, Jesus said, that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We don't create it, as we've talked about before. We don't create unity. We can't go out and decide. And this is, if you think about it, this is exactly what they did at the Tower of Babel. They said, we're not going to be divided. We're going to be united. We're going to have a name, and we're going to build a tower. And God said, no, you're not. God actually divided them. This is the interesting thing about division. Because I looked it up to see what the New Testament says about division. You know what the first word in the New Testament is about division? Jesus is speaking in Luke. He says, suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. And that's kind of a head scratcher. Well, you know, I thought the Bible would be decrying divisions. Well, it does later. But the first thing that we hear about division is that Jesus himself causes division. The second reference is, so there was a division among the people because of him. Imagine that. He said, I came to bring division. There was a division. John 9:16, and there was a division among them. Some of them said he was of God, others said he wasn't. John 10, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Now, of course, goes on in the epistles of Paul. Paul says, let there be no divisions. Mark those which cause divisions and avoid them. If there are divisions among you, you're carnal and walking as men. So, there actually has to be division first. It comes of God. I sort of skipped this earlier, but I wanted to go back to it because I think it's very interesting. I was thinking about the Leningrad Symphony, how they used it as a weapon, and that there are actually a couple of examples in Scripture where the Lord appointed the musicians to lead the battle. I think that may be what happened in Gideon's army, because it says the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and they all had trumpets to sound. And that was actually how they defeated the Midianites. They surrounded the camp and they blasted them with the trumpets. And the Bible says the Lord set everyone's sword against his fellow throughout all the host. And they actually killed each other. So they presented this unified sound, and at that sound, the enemies all turned on each other and killed each other. Same thing happened when Hezekiah went against the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Seirites. They put the musicians at the head of the army as the army was going toward the battle. It said that when they praised the Lord, that the Lord set ambushments against their enemies, and their enemies turned on one another and killed each other. So the Lord actually brought division in the camp of the enemy to destroy it. Well, Satan tries to turn that strategy around to bring division in the body of Christ. And I don't want there to be a misunderstanding about this, because this, of course, is something that is used for very, bad purposes in the world. You know, people will co-opt this to say, well, you know, we have to have this wide umbrella that includes everyone, whether they are walking in obedience to the word or not. And we'll just, you know, lump everything together and we'll say everybody's our brother and we all love each other in Christ, even if we're not talking about the same Christ. Clearly, that's not what we're talking about here. But we are talking about within the body of Christ, there needs to be unity so that it would accurately reflect Jesus Christ. And he says that we endeavor to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that actually carries the idea of sort of being tied up or restrained. And it made me think of the other scripture that says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so that's our boundary. That's the line that we're not supposed to cross. It may be necessary, and it is necessary, we know, within the body of Christ, for there to be rebuke. And there will be, at times, disagreements, people seeing things differently. But we don't cross the line of the bonds of peace. We don't break that. As long as peace can continue to reign. And peace can reign even where there is strong rebuke, I believe. I believe that can definitely be. If there's sin to be repented of, obviously, there may not be peace in the life of the person that needs to repent. But in our hearts, if we're rightly related to the Lord, if we're preserving the unity of the Spirit, there should continue to be peace. Our peace should not be disturbed. And he says that he goes through all the ones, the one body, the one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. That's seven, by the way, if you're counting. Common number commonly used in Scripture for completion. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That is to say that there are differences. And here it ties in with what you were sharing this morning about the differences of the charges that the Lord has given us. And that comes back to that idea of a symphony. A symphony is not everyone playing the same instrument. There's a difference. Not all the instruments play at the same time. They don't all make the same sound. But it all comes together to make one sound. So it is a unity in diversity. It is a singleness. Because everyone is doing what? Watching the conductor. You talked about that, the scripture. What he says to every one of us. Watch. Watch who? Watch Jesus. What is he doing? I'm not over here playing my own tune. I think this would sound good. What's the matter with you? You're not playing my tune. You know, you get on the right page. The reason that we are united is because we all have our eyes on one person, and that is Christ Jesus. He's the conductor. He's setting the beats. And, you know, the cymbalist who sits there pretty much the whole time and does nothing doesn't need to get jealous of the violinist. He's got more of a part than I do. Why is that? I want to have a crash, crash. We have a particular part that we are to play in this orchestra by which the Lord is glorified. And to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We have what we need. We're not lacking. We've got to figure out how to play the instrument we've been given. In such a way that the Lord is glorified. One of the things that's really perplexing to me, I've talked to David quite a bit about this, and recent situations have brought it to light again. When I think about unity in the body of Christ, is this even possible? Because, you know, people, we're very given to having our own ideas about things, and it's very easy to confuse those with the doctrines that on which we aren't to compromise. We know there are certain things in the Word of God we are not to compromise on. We are to actually withdraw from those that are not in obedience to those things. So how do you tell the difference? Once again, I think peace is the arbiter. But just to believe, and David said this to me one time, you know, he said, the Lord seems to have given you the faith to believe that unity is possible. And sometimes I feel that way, sometimes I don't. It kind of depends on the day and the circumstances when you catch me. But I was asking the Lord about this morning. I was like, how does this work? I mean, how is this going to happen? Because there's so much that masquerades under the, you know, heading of we're being faithful to the Word of God, traditions of the elders, don't you try to bring that evil guitar into our service, or whatever else the case might be, something. It's really kind of interesting that music is such a dividing point, since I think the Lord has given it to us for a metaphor of unity. It becomes instead the source of division. But anyway, that's a side note, but I was just asking the Lord about this, and then I returned to this passage, and he sort of wrapped it around at the beginning. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This is not within our capability to do, but it is within the capability of the Holy Spirit, according to the power that worketh in us. And he will do more. He will do more than we ask, more than we can even imagine he will do to make us in the church by Christ Jesus glory to God the Father throughout all ages.